So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, as was just read a moment ago. And we're going to be talking about a little paragraph that comes right after the somewhat famous description of the armor of God. Paul describes putting on the full armor of God as that's going to be beneficial to us in this Christian walk because there are legitimate dangers that come our way as Christians. There are legitimate dangers in the battle that we are engaged in. He'll describe the nature of that battle. He'll describe the nature of some of those dangers, and he'll tell us how God has provided our protection and our help through that battle. But before we get to it, I want to notice something really interesting that happens here. So in Ephesians, the chapter 4 specifically, there's a big shift in the book where he has been writing, describing the common salvation and unity and family that is found among Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. When you get to chapter 4, after like welcoming Gentiles as equal beloved members of the family of Christ, chapter 4, he starts to let them know, basically, now that you are a part of this family, here's how you live as part of that family. Every family has certain rules to live by, including the family of Christ. And so he describes some really important things. There is going to, of necessity, be a change of life that takes place when you enter into the family of Christ. You can't continue living the way you once did. You can't continue living as a pagan in the world around you. You can't imitate the world around you. Christ has called you to something sacred and holy, different and unique. And so it's a really challenging and beautiful couple of chapters calling these Christians to live in a unique Christ-centered way. The imagery that Paul uses to describe this new way of life is as a journey, or more literally, a walk. He uses the word walk over and over again. This is a walk that you guys are on. And this walk is going to take you into some dangerous places. This walk will take you in some interesting places. This walk will take you away from certain things that you have been engaged in and toward other things. This walk began when you became a Christian. It's a walk that you're engaged in right now, and it's a walk with a destination in mind where you are heading. And so continue on this walk. Don't give up on this walk. Notice me with me like Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, this is the big transition verse. So he says, I therefore, like based on everything that he's just said about the fact that you are now part of this covenant family, now I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It's like you've been called into this family. Now you're going to have to walk in a way that's actually worthy and consistent of that calling. And so this walk is going to be described throughout. Some of your Bibles might say live in a way, and I think that's basically the point. Although the Greek word actually is just the normal word for walking. Like if someone was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, this is the word that would be used. It's just the word walk. But it does kind of have the meaning of like this new direction of your life that you're going. I want you to walk in a certain way. And so that's chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. He's going to tell them a few things that they're supposed to be walking away from. No longer walk this way. In verse 17, he says, now I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds and with their darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. He's talking about like the rampant paganism that would have been in ancient Ephesus and in many ancient Roman cities. He's saying, don't walk that way anymore with the drunkenness and the carousing and the sexual immorality and all that stuff. That's not the way your life is going to be defined anymore. You need to walk in a new way. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 will describe that new way that we walk. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. So the way that you walk is not imitating the pagans of the world around you, but in imitation of God through love and the sacrifice of Christ. That's how you walk. You look at Jesus and you walk in that way. Walk imitating the love of God there. Verse 7. Again, kind of contrasting the walk of the pagans around them. He says, therefore, do not become partakers or sharers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now You are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's like you were in darkness and in that former way of life, but now in Christ, you're in the light of the Lord. So walk in that light. Walk consistent with that light. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, now look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then verse 17, and don't be foolish. And verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He starts talking about this walking with wisdom and saying, be careful how you walk. Like, actually pay attention to it. Pay attention day by day to the direction that you're going. Are you walking in a foolish way? Are you walking in a way that is unwise and pulling you away from Christ? Are you walking in a way that's defined more by filling your life with drunkenness and excess rather than filling your life with the very Spirit of God? Like, fill your life with these good things on this walk. But notice how the language through these chapters is the language of walking. Well, when you get to chapter 6 and verse 10, he's described this new way of life. He's going to end the book of Ephesians by saying, but now that you've been walking this way, I need you to have the strength to overcome the difficulties that are going to arise on this journey. As you're walking, it will not be clean and clear, easy, smooth paths. There will be enemies standing there trying to hinder your walk, trying to stop you as you go, trying to get you to turn back and to go a different direction. In fact, Satan himself and the powers of Satan and the forces of evil in this world, they're real and they're alive and they want to hinder you as you go. And so the language ends up stopping in verse 10 to where he's no longer talking about the walk per se, but now he starts telling them, and this is how you stand when those attacks come. You don't retreat. You don't go backwards. You stand firm. And he stops using the word walk and he starts using the verb stand. So look at chapter 6 and verse 10. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which, by the way, I like how he says the strength of his might rather than the strength of your own might, because I would say based on our own might, we probably will fail. We definitely will fail. But if we can rely on the Lord, then we actually can have the strength to continue. But he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Notice again, not your own armor. Not the armor of the blacksmith down the road or the armor of the arms dealer. He says the armor of God. That's where you're going to be able to have your strength to withstand. He says that you, this is verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Notice how the language has changed from walking to now you're standing firm facing attack. He says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes that we're facing are actually the schemes of the devil. And this is a really important thing to remember as well as you think about your Christian walk. Because verse 12 says, it's an important reminder. We look around us and I don't see the devil anywhere. Like, I don't see the devil and I don't see the forces of darkness and I don't see demonic spirits. I see people and I see sin, and I see the news, and I see a lot of things. It's like, man, there's so many horrible things going on here. That guy's the problem. Those people are the problem. That particular action is the problem. And what Paul is wanting us to do is reshape our thinking a little bit so that we're not seeing flesh and blood as our enemy. We're not seeing the other people. We're not seeing the pagans in the world around us. We're not seeing those who reject Christ as the enemy. We are recognizing that the ultimate enemy is Satan and the spiritual invisible powers of darkness that are rampant in this world. And that's why you need the armor of God rather than like a weapon that you can see. Our weapons are not military grade assault rifles. Our weapons are not Kevlar vests and things like that. Our weapons and our armor are not the things that you can physically see and touch and taste and all of that. Our weapons are the armor that comes from God, because the enemy that we're fighting is an enemy that stands opposed to God. But it's not the thing that's physical that you can see, it's the thing that is invisible but very much even more real. So verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood,
but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the supernatural forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where the fight is actually coming from. It might look like it's just that person, but don't make the mistake into thinking that person is your enemy. That person is part of your mission. That is a person to be loved. The enemy is the one who is standing behind the scenes, invisibly casting darkness upon the world around us. And so what armor do we need? Well, you can kill that person with like a gun or a knife or something, but that's not what Jesus says we need, and that's not what Paul says we need. He says you need the spiritual armor and the spiritual weapon because it's a spiritual battle that's taking place, as physical as it looks. It reminds me of this beautiful story in 2 Kings chapter 5 with Elisha. And he's there with the servant, and they're surrounded by the armies of the king of Aram, who is... So Elisha has been telling the military secrets of the king of Aram to the Israelites and to the Israelite king. And so the king of Aram is thinking, how come every time I say something privately to my counselors, they end up knowing about it? Our enemies are... One of you guys is a traitor. And they say, none of us is a traitor, king. There's a prophet, and he knows the things that you're scheming up, and he tells the information. So the king thinks, oh, I need to go take out this prophet then, which you would think the prophet would know that scheme also. But he thinks, I need to go take out this prophet then. And so he takes his armies to go surround the city where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant wakes up one morning and walks outside, and he's, you know, taking in the morning breeze. He looks and he sees this army surrounding them, and he's terrified, and he runs and he tells Elisha, we're doomed, we're surrounded, they're going to destroy us. And Elisha, as calm as he can be, he lets his servant know that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. We have even more in our army. And he's looking out, and he's like, I can see that there's an army, and there's like two, so you're wrong. And that's when Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And his eyes are opened, and he sees the invisible armies of God surrounding the armies of the king of Aram. And he sees them surrounding on the hills and everything all around. And there's this beautiful picture of sometimes we can't see the battles that are taking place, but we should have utmost confidence that there is a God who is on our side and that there is a God who will defend his people. And Ephesians 6 is drawing upon that type of imagery to recognize that as you walk in this Christian life, there are going to be times when you're walking and there's going to be times when you simply need to stand firm and to hold your ground against the attacks. But God will give you the armor that you need, even if it's invisible, to fight against your true enemy, even if they're invisible. And so you have this imagery of God providing protection for his people. And God ends up, while the eyes of the servant in that story are opened, the eyes of the armies are closed, and they end up being blinded. And so Elisha says, oh, I'll take you where you need to go. And he takes them right to the capital city, where they could easily be annihilated. And the king wants to do it. He's like, can we kill him? Can we kill him? And Elisha says, no, give them food and water. And they end up providing this meal for them, and they end up sending them on their way. But in that passage, concludes by saying that the bands of the Arameans did not attack the Israelites anymore. But in that story, you get a glimpse behind the curtain, behind what we ordinarily can see, to the reality of the spiritual world around us. There is a real spiritual world around us. There are things beyond our physical senses. And Ephesians 6 is picking up on that to say, as we walk this walk of faith, there is a battle taking place around us that God has provided us our armor to be able to defend against. So, in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, there's our word stand again, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having... fastened on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Again, remember, he's talking about the attacks that come from Satan, from the forces of darkness, from the evil one. In verse 17, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon described in here is not something that will physically harm another person, but it's the word of God, which is more powerful than any of the forces of evil that the Satan has at his disposal. But when you get to that list, and you get to the end of it, and you've seen how we have, you know, feet that can run and are ready for the gospel. We have a shield of faith that can quench the fiery darts. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We have a helmet of salvation. We're protected from head to toe, and we have a sword of the Spirit through which we can actually go on the offensive against what Satan is doing in our world. He then concludes it by saying something I think really important, and it's actually the purpose of the lesson. It's the passage that was just read for us a minute ago. We're doing a series right now on life together and how there are certain things that we practice as Christians that should be uniting us as we go on this journey together, as we go on this walk of faith together, and as we stand firm together against the attacks that we'll face along the way. And God has provided armor and help for us as we do this. But there's also something else that he's provided for us. Opportunity to consistently rely upon him through prayer. That is going to be an essential part of our relationship together, and it's going to be what makes our armor have efficacy and power, and it's what makes it work. These other things that are said, if we sever ourselves from God, if we are not in communication with God, then they lose their power and their ability to protect and to help. So that's why verse 18, to conclude this, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Like, if you're going to withstand, prayer is going to be an absolutely essential part of it. Communal prayer. Prayer that we have with one another and for one another. Prayer not only for my battle that I'm facing right now, but your battle that you're facing right now. Prayer that unites us in our words and in our hearts and in our minds with one another and with the God to whom we are praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Remember how, as he was talking about that walk that we go on, he says, don't be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Those verbs are plural. That is something we are to communally be filled with the Spirit. And we are communally to pray in the Spirit as people living lives in the Spirit, consistent with the Spirit, having the presence of the Spirit. That should define our prayer lives. One of the things that's really interesting in verse 18 is how all-consuming the language is, how it covers everything you can think of. He uses the word all or every four different times in this verse. Notice verse 18 saying, praying at all times in the Spirit. So what you'll find is you'll never reach a time in your life along this Christian journey where you should say, all right, now's the time to stop praying. Now's the time to give up on prayer. Now's the time to go do something. He says, no, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, all kinds of prayers, whether you're praying for Thanksgiving or you're praying for help, whether you're praying for yourself, praying for someone else, praying as a group, praying individually, like all kinds of prayers that you can imagine, all prayer that you could possibly conceive of. That's the prayer that you need. So praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, meaning continue to pray even when it begins to feel hopeless. You persevere in prayer and you keep alert and keep your eyes open. I'm reminded of Jesus in Gethsemane. When he goes to pray and he tells his disciples to pray also, he tells them this, to keep watch, keep alert, and to pray. And one of the things you notice in that passage is they fail to do so. They fall asleep. Whereas Jesus is the one who spends that time in prayer. And as the events of the night unfold, who is prepared to face them? It's Jesus, the one who spent the night in prayer. The ones whose spirits were willing but flesh was weak, the ones who did not give that devotion to prayer, they fell one by one as new temptations arose, either abandoning or denying. But what Jesus called them to do was to be alert, to be consistent, and to persevere in prayer. And Paul is using some of that same type of language to describe what our prayer life should be. Finally, he says at the end of verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. So, all times, all prayers, all perseverance for all the saints. You look at the saints around you and you pray for them. You remember the saints abroad and you pray for them. You remember the saints that you spend time with and the saints that you don't spend time with, the ones who things seem to be going well for and the ones who you know are struggling. Remember the saints and pray for all of the saints. And then in verse 19, he says, and also for me. And he's going to conclude this book by asking them to pray for him. He's someone who is going through this spiritual battle as well. Paul needs these prayers. We might think, well, surely Paul, he's like the titan of the faith. He's someone who seems, no matter what happens, he'll overcome through faithfulness. And what he says is, no, I need prayers also. He's been given a task and a responsibility. And even Paul can struggle with that and needs the prayers of the saints. So he says, and for me also, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He is an ambassador representing the king, but he's an ambassador who's been chained. This is one of those prison epistles that Paul is writing from prison, and he is describing how he still, even in prison, even as an ambassador in chains, wants and needs boldness to fulfill his mission of proclaiming the word of God. And so he prays, he asks that they would pray. The end of verse 20 says, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So as I read through this, it's true that we have a Christian journey. It's true that along that walk, we're going to have battles that come our way. There's going to be darts and arrows hurled at us or shot at us. And God has given us what we need to stand against them. But don't just assume that a shield will pop up when you need it. You also need to make sure that you are relying upon God through constant, vigilant prayer. Prayer is something that helps us all along this journey. And that is something that we give all attention to, that we do for all the saints with all perseverance at all times in all prayers. And we have ways to help each one of us as we do this. So as we bring the lesson to a close, I just want to give a couple of tips that might help us remember to pray at all times for all people with all perseverance. One of those things that I hope we'll take advantage of is conversation with one another. Like, it's hard for me to always know what to pray about for a different person. But if I talk to that person, if I ask that person, hey, is there something I can pray for you for today? That's a way that I can remember another person and then right then go to God in prayer for that person. We have the bulletin. We have a lot of things published in the bulletin. We have people whose names are in the bulletin. We have people who we don't see very often whose names are in the bulletin. We have some specific things mentioned in the bulletin where you could use that as an aid to remind you to pray as you consider these people and as you consider your church family. We have different ministry opportunities here. We have the World English Institute. We do have mission trips. We have things that take, we have a marriage seminar coming up. We have a breakfast club. We have a preschool here where there's an opportunity to teach so many young children. Like, there are a lot of things going on here that every single one of them will face attacks from the devil, and every single one of them could use the prayers of the church. So there's so many things going on, whether you're talking about Soul Train or whether you're talking about the youth program. We are going to be looking for, and we just met a guy last week, but we have a ministry position opening up. That's something to be praying about. We want to continue to pray for Bert and his family and their new opportunities to serve the Lord. That's something to be praying about. There are a lot of things to be praying for. The bulletin, conversations with people, listening to the announcements, seeing what's going on Facebook and on the internet. Like, all of these things are ways that we can remember people beyond ourselves and spend time in prayer for those people because it's absolutely needed. We have those who are sick. We have those who are facing various kinds of health difficulties. We have those who are moving. We have so many things going on. So I guess as we draw the lesson to a close, I want to encourage us along this journey to be prayerful, to be prayer warriors, as the common language is, you hear that a lot. But really take that seriously. As a ministry and as a mission, be found Prayer should be foundational to any mission or goal that we have as a congregation. And that's something that every single one of us can be actively involved in. And it's something that the climax of the book of Ephesians reaches as Paul is saying, so pray for one another and pray for me also. So pray for one another and pray for all of the works that are going on here. If there's anyone here this morning who's in need of the prayer of the church, we'll have some elders in the library in the back that you can go and you can talk to, and they'll pray for you. You can come forward, and we'll pray for you as a congregation. If there's anyone here who would like to become a Christian tonight, please let that be known while we stand and as we sing.